I have been told through the years that I should be a more planning person. You know, goal-oriented, set goals, plan, and all that stuff. And I've never become that to the degree that I was told I should be. And I have met those who are so goal-oriented, so plan-oriented, I question whether they could ever be led of God or not, because they're so driven by their own plan. I have marveled how the Lord unfolds his plan. And sometimes he doesn't reveal a turn until you're right at the turn and says, okay, we're going to turn and we're going to go this direction. You know, in a person's life. Of course, we can have a trust. We can have a faith. We can have a confidence in that. We can learn to have a faith and a confidence and be cautious about taking hold too tight of the reins in our own life. Now, I think it's good to have a hold of the wheel when you're going down the road. You know, keep it between the ditches kind of a thing. But there are times when you got to say, Jesus, take the wheel. We're going to minister through songs here. Lyrics. Oh, my Lord. I was so blessed by my wife's testimony today. And the ministry which has flowed from the moment we began here today. I had shared, I think, on a Wednesday night that several weeks ago, I was over at the farm, and I had wanted to connect with the neighbor whom, when I was 16, you know, I knew him, met him. His name was Jim Lindsay. That was 40 years ago. He's 92 years old now, both he and his wife. And I kept saying, I need to go see Jim Lindsay. And then I wouldn't. And then I kept saying it, and then I didn't. And then But one morning I said to my wife, I said, I'm getting on the gator right now, and I'm going over to see Jim Lindsay. Okay. Went over, knocked on the door, told you. I visited with him. We talked. To my surprise, he has a faith in God. He said, I don't sleep much. I get up in the middle of the night, and he says, I go and turn on the TV to the religious channel, and I listen. Now, he has congestive heart failure. He's very ill. He can hardly get around, and his wife can hardly get around, and she falls, and he helps her when he can to get back up. And so I'm seeing the picture as he's relaying it to me. And then I'm feeling from his speech that he has a faith in God and that he needs God's help and he wants God. And he was saying things like, I need a healing, but I don't seem to have whatever it is that I need to get the healing. And I could tell that he, you know, in the receiving of whatever ministry he's given himself to, he's trying to pull somehow God from that to him, to help him. Man, my heart was going out to him. I commented. I said, well, you know, before I go, I said, I can pray for you if you'd like. He told me, he said, we used to go to some church. He got baptized years ago, and the preacher used to come and see him, but he hadn't seen him for years. And I thought, well, maybe I should get on the phone and call him and just ask that guy if he'll go out and see Jim. And then I thought to myself, well, you're sitting right here. Why don't you see him? And so before I left, laid hands on him, and he and I began to pray. There was a tremendous liberty to pray. There was a flow. And as I, you know, as I was praying with him, I listened to him pray. And it was like his whole being was reaching out to embrace whatever it is that God would do for him and help him. Well, that was several weeks ago. And I've been busy and I've been gone. But when I got home from Philadelphia the other day, I said, I think I need to run over to the farm. I got to take care of a couple of things. And so I went by myself, went over there. And the next morning, my wife said, you need to read your email. You got an email from Tammy Day. Tammy Day was the secretary of the probate attorney that processed the situation for the farm. She happens to be the granddaughter of Jim Lindsay. And she emailed and said, Jim has taken a turn for the worse. He went into the hospital, and he has been asking for you ever since you went there. He's asking if you would please come and pray for him. And so I dropped everything that I was doing, and I went down to this convalescent care center in Selah. Met with all of his family. His son flew in from Hawaii and a grandson in from Denver. I marvel at the passing of time. And then in just a moment of time, God opens up a venue that has not been there. He opens it. You can't produce it. Even from our own compassion and thoughtfulness, we cannot produce that. Although it may have been a good idea to go and see Jim Lindsay at some point. What God has in his plan, in his extended plan that started a long time ago, I went into the care center and I thought, well, I'm going to be a little more restrained in here. All these people around, people in the bed next to him. And well, that didn't last very long. As I held his hand and began to pray for him and with him and the family behind me praying with me, he reached out and put his hand on my head. 92-year-old man. God, let your spirit come into me. That's what he was saying. Let your spirit come into me to heal me, that I can take care of my wife, whom I committed to taking care of so long time ago. There's something that just gripped me. Well, we prayed and talked just a little bit more. You got to talk real loud because you can't hear very well. And I said to him, I said, well, I've got to go. I've got to go back over to Puyallup. When are you coming back? It's just my neighbor. I didn't even know this existed there in that house, in these people. I didn't know that somebody was so hungry and felt so helpless and needed somebody to help. I'm a little more expressive than my wife is, I know. But it's just a continuance of what she's talking about. Allowing our lives to be led and orchestrated by his master plan. You see, it's at that moment that I'm realizing this wasn't about me coming over to the farm and doing this little thing that I wanted to take care of. This was about me being there that day when she corresponded with that email that I could go right now down to that hospital and see Jim. I said, Jim, I'll come back. His family's leaving on the 10th. I said, I got to be at church on Sunday. I'll be back Monday. I can't help it. It's a 300-mile round trip. But But I feel so compelled to be there for this man at this point in his life, just to pray for him, spend a little time with him. I don't have that compelling to be over at my neighbor's house. There, that would be convenient. Step out of the door, take 30 steps. That would be convenient. It is inconvenient, but it is compelling to go and be where the Lord wants me to be for whatever season of time. Now, I left the farm, I left town, and I was pulling a trailer with the little excavator on it. It's pretty heavy for the trailer, I think. I'm driving, I'm kind of nervous, so I'm going 55 miles an hour. Everybody else is going 70. I get the Cleolum and my tire blows out on the trailer. It was okay. Got it off the side of the road, got on the ramp. Called for somebody to come and help me because I didn't have the right size wrench on the lug nuts. Anyway, so I'm held up for 45 minutes. You know what happens, your first thought, a situation like that? Oh, yeah, so the Lord used me that morning an hour ago, and now the devil's attacking me. No, I got out of the truck, and I stood out on the road, and I said, thank you for delaying my journey. Thank you for keeping me from whatever it is you're keeping me from. Do you know I got that thing fixed in 45 minutes? Drove about 45 minutes up the road to the top of the pass, and all the traffic was stopped. There was a semi and several cars that had gotten tied up, and the semi was laying on its side, just blown apart. Hit those side concrete rails, and those were blown apart. They were everywhere. And I thought to myself, thank you. Thank you. I want to be in your hands. I want to be in your plan. I want to be where you want me to be, when you want me to be there. And I trust that you will inconvenience me at the right times, that you'll keep me safe from harm and still alive. But Johnston.
Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. I'm going to read it in the NLT, if that's okay, just because that's where I read it at this morning, and that's what I felt to share, so I apologize. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, on the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered it. But from evening until morning, the cloud over the tabernacle looked like a pillar of fire. This was the regular pattern. At night, the cloud that covered the tabernacle had the appearance of fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the sacred tent, the people of Israel would break camp and follow it. Everybody say, follow it. And wherever the cloud settled, the people of Israel would set up camp. This seems really easy. This seems like a game of follow the leader. Cloud starts moving. We tear down camp. We start following the cloud. Cloud stops moving. We stop moving. We set up camp. They did this for 40 years. Anybody here like to camp? I love camping. I hate setting up and tearing down camp. Especially the type of camping I did as a kid. When you went elk hunting, we had an elk tent. took about three or four people to get the tent, the canvas part of the tent, out of the back of the truck. It had all these poles and all this stuff and a wood stove and all the things that went inside it that kept us comfortable in elk camp for a few days. That was tough to set up. It was even tougher to tear down. I hated setting up and tearing down camp, and every time I did that, God is my witness, I thought to myself, my goodness, what must it have been like for those poor people who lived like this in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan? Every day that the cloud moved, they had to tear down their tents and wrap them up. And it wasn't even the tearing down of the tent, but if you read through the book of Numbers and Leviticus, and when God gave them the instructions on who was to do what and how things were to put away, with regard to the tabernacle, the tent that they had that housed the presence of God. I mean, the process that they went through. Now, something that was interesting to me is that they had thousands of people to do it. But still, the process and who had to do what and tearing down, this happened every single day. I would propose to you this morning that to say that was an inconvenience would be an understatement. And if there were any humanity in them, which they were complete humanity, and if you follow their story and you know their story, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to go through it today, but if you follow their story from beginning to end, you will find them constantly murmuring and complaining about simple things like not having enough water. They whined about not having anything to eat. They whined about being chased down by wild animals and other enemies and different things. And so they had a whining problem. They had a complaining problem. And so I just got to imagine there was a few grumblings and complainings about this picking up, packing up, moving on, setting down, setting up, day in and day out. Bishop talked about people a couple minutes ago who like process, who like planning. There was no part of that in this whatsoever. This was the most uncomfortable process you could ever be a part of. Just when you got set up, I mean, just imagine in your minds how many, you think about the 600,000 men that Leviticus and Numbers number up as far as the men that were warriors, the 600,000 of them, their wives and kids, how many tents that were to set up, how many animals that was to round up, everything that they own, having to gather it all up and set up, and not knowing whether you're going to walk for a day, not knowing whether you're going to walk for 2 days or 3 days or maybe a half a day and do it all over again, only to spend the night. And your every waking moment was spent. Think about this. Your every waking moment was spent thinking, is it going to move today or are we here all day? Well, didn't move today, so I guess we get to go to sleep. Then you wake up in the morning. Well, is today going to be the day? Well, nope, not today. And then imagine the comfort zone you got in after a few weeks or a few days or maybe a month. Hey, we've been camped out here for a while. We're starting this. Maybe the Lord's letting us, you know, this is Israel Village here. The Lord's letting us settle for a while here. He's having some pity on us. He's tired of my complaining. He's tired of my whining. And I just imagine as soon as they got comfortable. The cloud is moving. Pack up your stuff. Let's keep reading. Verse 18. In this way, they traveled and camped. They traveled and camped at the Lord's command, wherever he told them to go. A lot's been said here this morning about not being your own, not belonging to myself, being bought with a price, and my life not being my own, and me being sensitive to his voice. You know, there's a lot of other places I'd rather live besides Puyallup, just to be honest with you. There's a lot of other places in the United States that I'd rather hang out than Washington, especially when the rain sets in during the wintertime. There's a lot of other places I'd rather commute, like Montana or Wyoming, than from Puyallup to Seattle every single day. There's a lot of other things that I would rather experience, but I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I go where he leads me. Therefore, I do what he tells me to do. He said, I'm sending you here. I want you to set up camp here. And you know what I've learned? Don't get too comfortable. Number one, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We all know that. But I don't know what tomorrow holds. And the Proverbs say that you're a fool to think that you know what tomorrow holds. If I think for 1 minute, if I can convince myself that I'm going to be living where I'm living tomorrow for the rest of my life, I'm foolish. Unless I think that I belong to me and that I'm in control of my life. Believe you me, I've tried to control things. I've tried to select my locations. I've attempted to put myself in positions and situations more than once in my life, and it's not worked out because it's not where he wanted me. So they traveled and camped at the Lord's command in verse 18, wherever he told them to go. Then they remained in their camp as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. I know we know all this, but I'm reading in your hearing. We've had, this is the fourth speaking session today. I'm just closing it out, okay? This is just the piece. If the cloud remained, in verse 19, over the tabernacle for a long time, the Israelites stayed and performed their duty to the Lord. Sometimes the cloud would stay over the tabernacle for only a few days, so the people would stay for only a few days as the Lord commanded. Then at the Lord's command, they would break camp and move on. Sometimes the cloud stayed only overnight and lifted the next morning. But day or night, everybody say day or night. When the cloud lifted, the people broke camp and moved on. This wasn't about a convenience thing. We've got 600,000. Most people probably have a wife. So let's just say we got 1.2 million people here. God, we need notice by 7 a.m. if we're going to be packing up and camping. That's how most of us in the room would think, including the Eagle Scout in the back room. If we're going to break camp, we need some notice. But day or night, in the middle of the night, whenever it was that the Lord decided the pillar was going to move, they had to move. Why? Because it was him who had purchased them. It was him who had delivered them. They were at his beckoning. Whatever he wanted for them was what they did. Reading on here. Verse 22. Whether the cloud stayed above the tabernacle for 2 days, a month, or a year, the people of Israel stayed in camp and did not move on. But as soon as it lifted, they broke camp and moved on. Verse 23 sums it all up. You could just read verse 23, and it sums up everything that's been said in this room today. So they camped or traveled at the Lord's command. So they camped or traveled at the Lord's command, and they did whatever the Lord told them to do through Moses. Sums everything up. Did they like it? It doesn't discuss that. Were they appreciative of it? Doesn't lend any knowledge to us regarding that. They just simply did whatever the Lord told them to do. Can you imagine if middle of the night the trumpet sounded, we're breaking camp, the cloud's moving, and you missed it? Slept through it. Wake up the next morning, pop your head out of your tent. Where'd everybody go? There were more than one or two tents. There were a few thousand tents. And when God said move, they moved. I'm not sure what it is that the Lord is preparing us for in this room today. Maybe it's not preparation. Maybe it's understanding for where we're at. And maybe there's confusion right now in our minds, and we're trying to figure out, where do I belong? Where am I supposed to be at? I'm telling you today, by the voice of God in this room that we've all heard and received of, by multiple individuals, multiple vessels who have given themselves to ministry from beginning to end, I must find a place of knowing where I belong in Him and where He wants me at. It's not a matter of convenience. It's not a matter of what's comfortable. It's not even a matter of where I think I belong or where I think I should be. But I've got to know of a surety, if He's moving me, I better move. And if He's not moving and the cloud's staying still, then I better unpack my tent, put the stakes back in the ground, and hang out for a while. See, there was nothing wrong with taking your tent and packing up and moving on. The problem was when you moved out from underneath the cloud, if you know anything about desert, sun, and clouds, there's a little bit of shade underneath that cloud. The manna didn't rain down over that entire desert area, Brother Cool. But wherever the camp was at, that's where the manna was. Wherever the camp was, that's where the water supply was. And so in order to sustain yourself with bread and water and food and to keep your family alive, you had to stay wherever God was at. This isn't a matter of just where I want to be at or what I want to be doing, but if I'm going to sustain myself spiritually, if I'm going to be fed the bread of life and partake of it and stay full of that river of living water that flows through me, I got to be wherever He's at. I got to be wherever He wants me to be at. Many people have said 100 times, sometimes in testimony or in one-on-one conversation, you know, there's a lot of churches in this area. Just get online. Google it. If you're just looking for a good apostolic church, there's a lot of apostolic churches in the area. You got to be where God wants you to be. Get on the upci.org website and just look at apostolic churches across the U.S. You can move somewhere where there's going to be a church. Look at the ALJC website. You can find somewhere where someone preaches truth. Find a PAW website. Whatever it is, there's churches everywhere, independent apostolics. There's people all over the globe and remote villages of Africa. And anywhere you go, you can find somebody who preaches truth. As long as that's where you belong and where God wants you to be. Amen. Why don't we stand together? What a powerful day. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I personally despise the valley of decision. I despise that place. Ask my wife, where are we going for lunch today? I don't care, wherever you want to go to lunch. Don't put that on me. What are we going to have for dinner tonight? Oh, no, whatever you want. Don't put that on me. I hate the valley of decision. See, when I follow the Lord, like we read in Numbers, the 9th chapter, as His people, Israel, followed Him, He took all the decision-making out of it for them. And I know that's hard for our human minds to wrap around, but He really can take the decision-making process out of our hands if we allow Him to. Being here wasn't a decision that I made. It was a choice I made to follow His placement and leading. I wasn't placed with, are you going to go to Puyallup, or are you going to go to L.A., or are you going to go to Chicago? All great cities. I love visiting them. In fact, my choice would probably be L.A. I'd live on Redondo Beach if I had my choice. But I wasn't given that choice. I wasn't told. torn when the day that I packed my car up and I moved everything up here. I wasn't torn because I knew where I was being placed by God. So I didn't live in the valley of the decision of, oh, what I'm going to do. It was like, I got direction. I had peace about it. And I went. I just don't believe in this whole idea of the valley of decision in my spiritual walk. Oh, where am I going to be? What am I supposed to be doing? I need to make the right decision here. I need to make the right choice. When it's his direction that I'm following, he gives me a peace about it. And I know of a certainty, there's not a bunch of questions of what if, what if, what if. Oh, there's always people asking questions. But it's when the questions don't bring uncertainty to my spirit, and when the questions don't rattle me, that I know I'm in his plan, I'm being sent by him, and wherever it is that I'm going, he's in the middle of it. People ask me things all day long, every day about, well, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? I'm not sure. But I don't leave there going, oh man, what am I going to do about that? I'm not concerned about that because I know who holds tomorrow. I can't figure tomorrow out. He knows all things. He sees all things, and he's in control. So I can try to play chess and be five moves ahead of God. And he says, get back to the checkerboard, son, and go one move at a time. I'll lead you. I'll tell you where to go next. Will you talk to the Lord right now? In this room, whatever your situation is, whatever your circumstances, whatever you're faced with, whatever decisions are, talk to him today. From the place that you've received ministry, from multiple voices in the room today, talk to the Lord. Receive of him what he has for you. Receive his peace. Receive his direction today. In the name of Jesus, we're seeking you collectively yet individually today, Father. Each of us have our own unique circumstances. Each of us have our own unique pressures. Each of us have our own unique decisions to make, Father, and questions about our life and our future. But, Father, you hold all things, and we trust you today. We trust you today. We put our life into your hands today, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Not my will, but thine, Father. Give me the grace this day to follow your leading. Give me the grace this day, Father, to go where you ask me to go. To engage where you ask me to engage. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The front's open if you want to come and talk to the Lord. Stay connected to him in prayer for just a few more minutes wherever you're at. Wherever you choose to talk to him. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, lead us, Jesus. Lead us, Jesus.